Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched by the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Our first scripture reading comes from the book of Job, chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Now when Job's three friends heard of all these troubles that had come upon him, each of them set out from his home, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. They met together to go and console and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him, and they raised their voices and wept aloud. They tore their robes and threw dust in the air upon their heads. They sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. Our second scripture reading comes from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 9 through 18. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful in my ministry. I have sent Tychus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will pay him back for his deeds. You also must beware of him, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
What do you need? It's not always an easy question to answer. And as I thought about it this week, I thought that it can be a challenging question for a couple of different reasons. First, when someone asks you this question, it's hard to know exactly just what it is they're asking, or offering, for that matter. If you watch the video that goes with this week's question, Reverend Remington pointed out that there are times when someone might ask you this question, what you need, and be thinking of fairly low-level stuff. Like, what can I get you from the kitchen? I'm headed there now. What do you need? Water? Tea? Ice cream? I'd be happy to get it for you. And there are other times when someone asks this question that they're truly making space, a bigger space, for an expression of the larger needs or concerns of life. What do you need to support your peace or well-being? What are the longings of your heart and soul? What do you need to feel at home in your space and in the world? And in addition to the uncertainty about what someone is asking or offering, this question can also be difficult to answer simply because we're not always well practiced at paying attention to our own needs. Many of us don't spend time asking ourselves that question, exploring the contours of our own needs. So it can be difficult to identify our needs for ourselves, much less put them into words for others. We oftentimes know what we don't need: advice, judgment, worn out platitudes, but that doesn't always make it easier to know what we do need. So this is our next question in our sermon series. We started with, where are you from? Last week, we spent time with the question, where does it hurt? And today we ask ourselves and each other, what do you need? And it's an important question to consider as we seek to connect and reconnect as individuals, as human beings, as children of God across the many divides that have fractured our personal and public lives. As we seek right relationship with God and one another, it's a question that can help us lean in with curiosity and compassion, creating space for healing and understanding where there has been division and disconnection. From a faith perspective, this is a question that could and should be asked of our best friend and our worst enemy. Who are you? How are you? What is your story? Where are you from? Where does it hurt? What do you need? And I realized this week that I often ask this question, but in a slightly different way. There are times when I ask, what can I do for you? And there are other times when I get a wee bit closer and I ask, what do you need from me? And while my intention is essentially the same, regardless of how I phrase it, the language I use does carry meaning and makes a difference. Because to say, what can I do for you, or what do you need from me, in some subtle way makes it about me. Can you make this manageable for me? Can you give me directions so I can feel good about what I'm doing? But to simply ask, what do you need, places the center of attention fully on the person before us. It expresses and extends genuine curiosity and respect to the other. And it also creates greater potential for connection and intimacy to the degree that the person in need desires. Because to answer the question, what can I do for you, can result in a laundry list of things to do. You can go to the store, you can pick up dinner, you can take care of the kids. But what do you need creates space for a deeper kind of sharing. In a very honoring way, it invites but does not demand vulnerability in the person who is responding. So the question, what do you need, might result in an answer about the store and food, but it also makes space for deeper expressions of the needs of our hearts and spirits. I need to know that she's going to be okay. I need to find some way to move forward in the world. I need to believe that God is here and holding on to all of us through this. And while these are things that we can't easily address or simply add to our to-do list and quickly take care of for the one in need, the expression of the need, the sharing between people, somehow does make things better, even if the difficult things haven't necessarily been fixed or changed. The Bible is not lacking in examples of people in need, people in the midst of situations that have no easy fix or quick solutions. Job, perhaps, is the granddaddy of them all. He lost everything, his children, his property, his livelihood, and then finally his health. And while there are a lot of directions we could go in studying the book of Job, the focus today is on his friend's response to his need. And if you're familiar with the story, you may remember that Job's friends started out really well. You'll probably also remember that their helpfulness completely went off the rails a little later in the story, but they started off really well. The scripture says that once they heard what had happened, they came to Job. They left their homes, their families, their schedules, however busy they were, and they showed up together to be with Job. When they saw him, what a terrible state he was in, they wept. They tore their clothes and threw dust in the air on their heads. Their emotional response was in proportion to Job's response, and it reflected the magnitude of the trauma that had occurred. Sometimes when we're trying to support another, we struggle with how much emotion we should express. I would be rich if I had a dime for every time I heard someone say, "I try not to cry when I'm in the room with them." And while it's wise to have some thoughtfulness and intention around this, it's also absolutely appropriate to grieve with those who are grieving, tears and Kleenex and all. When trying to help another, we want to avoid making ourselves the center of attention by expressing so much emotion that the one who's struggling feels compelled to take care of us. But to grieve alongside those who are grieving can be an act of presence, of solidarity, of coming alongside someone so they don't feel so alone. To grieve alongside those who grieve is a holy act of embodied love. And after this expression of emotion, Job's friends did something that was both difficult and beautiful. They sat with Job. They sat in silence for 7 days, seeming to know that words in those moments were absolutely inadequate. They might have been tempted to offer an opinion, a pep talk, words of advice, but if they were tempted, they resisted the temptation, at least for those 7 days. They simply offered their presence to come alongside Job in the midst of his suffering so he'd know that he wasn't alone. And what the friends demonstrated in this early part of the story of Job is empathy. You've heard me talk about Brené Brown before. She's an author and researcher and social worker by background. She's all about how we make meaningful connections with each other, and she talks in very helpful ways about the difference between empathy and sympathy. I want to share a short video with you so you can hear it in her own words.
So what is empathy, and why is it very different than sympathy? Empathy fuels connection. Sympathy drives disconnection. Empathy, it's very interesting. Teresa Wiseman is a nursing scholar who studied professions, very diverse professions where empathy is relevant, and came up with 4 qualities of empathy. Perspective taking, the ability to take the perspective of another person or recognize their perspective as their truth. Staying out of judgment, not easy when you enjoy it as much as most of us do. Recognizing emotion in other people and then communicating that. Empathy is feeling with people. And to me, I always think of empathy as this kind of sacred space when someone's kind of in a deep hole and they shout out from the bottom and they say, "I'm stuck, it's dark, I'm overwhelmed." And then we look and we say, "Hey, you can climb down. I know what it's like down here. And you're not alone." Sympathy is, "Ooh, it's bad, uh-huh. No. You want a sandwich?" Empathy is a choice, and it's a vulnerable choice, because in order to connect with you, I have to connect with something in myself that knows that feeling. Rarely, if ever, does an empathic response begin with "at least." And we do it all the time, because you know what? Someone just shared something with us that's incredibly painful, and we're trying to silver lining it. I don't think that's a verb, but I'm using it as one. We're trying to put the silver lining around it. So, "I had a miscarriage." "Oh, at least you know you can get pregnant." "I think my marriage is falling apart." "At least you have a marriage." "John's getting kicked out of school." "At least Sarah is an A student." But one of the things we do sometimes in the face of very difficult conversations is we try to make things better. If I share something with you that's very difficult, I'd rather you say, "I don't even know what to say right now. I'm just so glad you told me." Because the truth is, rarely can a response make something better. What makes something better is connection.
So sympathy creates disconnection. It increases the distance between us. Empathy, feeling with someone, draws us closer together. Not because anything is necessarily fixed or better, but something, somehow, is better on some deeper level because a genuine, caring connection has been made. Job's friends at the beginning of this tale didn't stand at the top of the pit and offer Job a sandwich. No, they were empathetic. They entered into Job's experience and felt with him. They cried. They rent or they tore their clothes. This was an ancient Jewish tradition and an expression of profound grief and distress. I read one commentary that talked about the rending of clothes as an exposure of the heart, tearing away that which covers the heart, the armor around the heart, that we might feel with one another in deep and meaningful ways. And then Job's friends got in the pit with him and sat in silence so that he wasn't alone in his suffering. So Job, in the midst of great trauma, didn't and probably couldn't say to his friends what he needed. But the biblical witness shows that empathy, presence, embodied love is always a good place to start. In our reading from 2 Timothy, Paul does know what he needs, and he doesn't hesitate to ask for it. Paul finds himself in a place of feeling deserted and abandoned by his friends and helpers. He very specifically says, "Come, please come, and quickly, if you can." And on top of that, he has other requests. "Bring my favorite coat, and bring my books, and especially the parchment, so that I can write." It's as if he was saying, "Bring me the things that give me comfort, reassurance, the things that will help me to make me feel like myself again." And while stuff is just stuff, it can also have a lot of meaning attached to it. Have you ever been away from home, maybe even in the hospital, and you really wanted some of your stuff, your favorite blanket, your iPad, your book, your reading glasses, a photo of someone you love? Paul knew what he needed, and some of that was his stuff. Some of you may have heard of Kate Bowler. She's a professor at Duke, a writer, and she was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer at the age of 35. In an article titled 6 Things to Say or Not to a Friend in Need, she says this: "I can never figure out something to tell people that I need, even if I need it. But really, bring me anything. Chocolate, a potted plant, a set of weird erasers. I remember the first gift I got that wasn't about cancer. I was so happy, I cried. Send me funny emails filled with YouTube clips to watch during chemotherapy. Do something that suits your talents. But most important, bring me presents." Stuff matters. Sometimes people know what stuff they need, and sometimes they don't. But presence in the being with sense of the word, and presence in the chocolate or plant or weird eraser sense of the word, all of it makes a difference. I don't know if that resonates with your experience, but it certainly does with mine. In my times of greatest need, both of those things, presence and presence, made a difference. While I was doing my chaplaincy training in Atlanta, I was the victim, now survivor, of a violent crime. And what I learned during that time, in those crazy weeks after the fact, is that the content of people's expressions didn't really matter. It was the people themselves showing up, sometimes with words, sometimes with prayers, sometimes with milkshakes, sometimes with something like weird erasers. All of it, whatever it was, felt like sustenance. It felt like grace. I specifically remember a very awkward call from one of the heads of the chaplaincy department. He was a funny, quirky guy who I liked a lot, and we had a very brief conversation on the phone. I could feel how uncomfortable he was, and I knew that it was hard for him to call me. And he said, "Well, when I heard about what happened, I thought, isn't that tacky?" Which, quite honestly, was a little bit of a weird thing to say. It didn't totally hit the mark in terms of accuracy, but what it did was hit the mark in terms of kindness, because I knew he was making an effort to extend love and care. And I am so grateful for that moment. It has become dear to me, because to this day, it reminds me that even when I don't say the exact right thing, the sentiment, the gesture, the caring is enough. As human beings, we all have needs, and the truth of the matter is that we need each other in this life's journey. The old saying is true: we are not islands unto ourselves. What do you need is a question that we might wisely plant in our hearts so that it might readily be on our lips. It's a question that honors and respects the other, offering but not demanding vulnerability. It's a question that makes space for any and no response at all. It's a question that fuels connection and allows us, those created in the image of God, to live into our calling, embodying love incarnate in the world around us. Leon and Jonathan sang it beautifully. Can you feel the love tonight? Can you feel it today? Let us make it so for one another, for our community, for the world. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us join our hearts and spirits together and go to God in prayer. Will you pray with me? Loving and gracious God, in the midst of life's ups and downs, we pray that you tune our minds, our hearts, our spirits to the rhythm of your presence, your peace, your mercy, your justice, your love. Help us to hear you, to see you, to know you, that our lives may be gracefully and humbly conformed to you. We are grateful and amazed again and again by the mystery and the beauty of your healing and hopeful ways in our lives, in our communities, and in our world. We pray for those whose struggles are so very much on our hearts and minds this day. We pray for healing in body and spirit. We pray for strength and courage. We pray for companionship and connection. We pray for peace, your peace that surpasses all understanding. With grateful hearts, we recognize Pride Week in our community and give you thanks for the witness and work of our LGBTQIA+ siblings and for allies everywhere. We celebrate progress that has been made, and we ask that you give us strength, persistence, and wisdom as we continue to labor for equality, inclusion, and justice for all your children. We especially pray for our transgender siblings, as rights and protections are non-existent or precarious in too many places in our country and world. We pray for permanent and comprehensive non-discrimination laws across our land, that each beloved individual created in your image might live in freedom and peace. Give us boldness in voice and action to be faithful witnesses in our own denomination as we continue the effort to overturn deadly and destructive language and policies, seeking to truly and faithfully embody your love. Slow us down. Open our hearts, warm our spirits to see the needs within us and around us. Help us with grace, humility, and courage to be present with and for one another, inviting your healing mercies to flow between us, that we may grow more and more fully into your kingdom as it is becoming. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.